I ask you to continue to be in prayer for me this morning as I endeavor to speak to you. Yesterday we had our monthly Saturday meeting and conference, and I endeavored to preach some yesterday on the subject of faith in God, not in us, not in man, but in God. And as we put our faith in Him and trust in Him more and more, we experience more and more peace, more and more quietness. The Bible says, "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace." How many of y'all would like to have perfect peace? "Whose mind is stayed on thee." The more you and I keep our minds focused on God and His great power, His perfect love, His holiness, the more we focus on Him, the more peace we have in this life. Now, I want to read to you this morning from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, beginning in verse 4, a great passage that deals with this subject. Paul would say to the church at Philippi, and by the way, it's helpful, I think, always to remember that Paul was in prison when he wrote this. And he was not in a comfortable, modern prison. He was in a dungeon in Rome when he writes this letter to the church at Philippi. And he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." I don't guess we would blame him if he was down there having a pity party. But he wasn't. He was rejoicing in the Lord, not in his circumstances. Many times in this life, our circumstances are very painful and difficult. But regardless as to what our circumstances are, our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you could rejoice in Him yesterday, you can rejoice in Him today, because He's not going to change. And He's going to be the same tomorrow. How many of y'all believe that? Rejoice in the Lord. Always. That's at all times and in all circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. Now the devil doesn't want us joyful. He wants us complaining, murmuring, belly aching. Let's not let him win. Would y'all agree? Rejoice in the Lord. And the way you can rejoice in the Lord is to learn more and more about Him in His Word. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. He gave that double emphasis. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. That is, He's handy. He's a handy God. When you need Him, He's there. When you call on Him, you don't get an answering machine, you don't get a secretary, you don't get a busy signal. He is there. Always, He's handy. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Now that word careful there means anxious. Be anxious for nothing. When people are anxious, the word anxious, one of the definitions of anxious is to be pulled in different directions. If any of y'all ever felt like you were being pulled in different directions, that's anxiety. To strangle, feel like you're being choked, that's anxiety. It affects us physically. But Paul is telling us, be anxious for nothing. You say, well, Brother Sam, how can I not worry and fret in a broken, messed up world like this one? Well, he goes on to say, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. I prayed about many things in this life, and the Lord didn't deal with it the way I wanted Him to, but I've never got up from prayer but what I didn't feel better. If He doesn't fix it the way you want it fixed, He'll give you grace to bear it. Do y'all believe that? I do. That's been my experience. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, Amazing Grace says, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me on. I love that. So, Paul is telling us, be careful, be anxious for nothing, but take it to the Lord in prayer. Now, the devil wants us to worry. He's winning when God's children are worrying. He is. Let's not let him win. And if you're going through a difficult situation and people are mistreating you and the devil comes into your mind and says, Sam, what are you going to do about it? You know what I need to do? I need to say, ask him about it. He's my heavenly Father. Check with him. I'm praying his will be done. His kingdom come. Do y'all get that? Does that make any sense to anybody? You know, we do have a heavenly Father. And he's not asleep. He's not getting old. He's not going to die on you. And so, Paul would say, be careful for nothing. Yesterday, I tried to preach some from Matthew 6, where Jesus told us to consider the fowls of the air. They don't toil, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Now, they're not lazy. The Bible does not encourage laziness. I've never seen a lazy bird. Have y'all? Lining up at the welfare office. They're out there busy. But their heavenly Father provides for them. I was asking a brother in this church recently why he grows sunflower seeds. I mean, is there a market for them? He said, well, we feed them to the birds. God just put it on his heart to feed the birds. And Jesus said, consider the lilies of the field. They don't have sewing machines to make beautiful clothes. Your Father clothes them. And Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of those. Are those legitimate points Jesus is making? He's wanting us to look at nature and see how nature's God takes care of nature. And then he says, you're worth more than all the sparrows and all the lilies. You know how special you are to him? He sent his Son down here to die for you and me. That's how special we are to him. And so, beloved, Jesus taught us in the New Testament. Paul taught us. The Apostle Peter taught us. James taught us. Isaiah taught us in the Old Testament not to worry, not to fret. And so the most responsible thing that you and I can do in this life is trust in God. He's real. He's not a make-believe. He's not a Mickey Mouse or a Donald Duck. Our God is real. And you say, well, Brother Sam, it's kind of easy for me in church on Sunday morning to trust him, but Monday's coming with all its problems, and I'll be out there dealing with difficult people. What am I to do then? Trust in him then. Lean on him. That's what Paul was doing in prison. That's what David was doing in Psalm 33. David was facing a whole army that was coming after him, being led by his rebellious son, Absalom. What is David doing? Trusting in the Lord. How many of y'all got a whole army coming after you? We may have problems and enemies, but listen, we need to be trusting in the Lord. Those who believe in salvation by grace alone, and that's definitely us, we don't believe that eternal salvation is by grace plus something else. It's not salvation by grace plus our free will, or plus our church membership, or plus our baptism, or plus our good works, or plus our faith. No, salvation in heaven above is entirely and totally and 100% by the grace of God. How many of y'all believe that? Amen. Now, if you and I can trust God for our eternal salvation, why wouldn't we want to trust him with life's problems? He's already taken care of the biggest problem of all, and that's sin and Satan. He took care of that at the cross. And if he's taken care of that, I believe he can take care of any problem you and I are going to face in this present life. But you see, you and I need to be trusting in him. Over and over and over, Jesus said to his disciples, O ye of little what? Faith. He didn't say, O ye of little church attendance, or O ye of little Bible reading, O ye of little faith. Now, I believe in going to church. Because in church, if it's a proper worship service, your faith is going to be increased or strengthened. Bible reading. I will certainly believe in studying the Bible. And as you study the Bible, you're going to find your faith is being strengthened as you read about your God in Holy Scripture. But it's our little faith that causes us so much anxiety. And I want to tell you, a little faith, though, in a big God is worth a lot. So I want to encourage all of you today to know that your Heavenly Father loves you, He cares for you, and He is a present help in time of trouble. I sent a verse out this week to a lot of my friends from, I believe it's Psalm 121. I lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. Now, if y'all didn't get that verse in the text, I'm sorry, but you just got it from me. And I want you to take it home with you. And I want you to keep it in your mind. Now, the sister told me yesterday at our service that text really did bless her that night because she lost somebody's dog. Now, that's trouble when you lose somebody's dog. But thank God it was found later that night. So, I will lift up mine eyes where? To the government? No. I remember what Ronald Reagan said, the 10 most dangerous words in the human language. I'm from the government and I'm here to help you. Better watch out. I lift up my eyes to so and so. No, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. And if that's not real to you this morning, if you're not living that, beloved, I want to try to encourage you to listen to what I'm saying. And I pray the Holy Spirit will bless you to receive it and internalize this truth today. The same God that was with David when he met Goliath. You know, the whole army of Israel was trembling and full of anxiety when that old giant would come out and bellow his threats to Israel. He said, send me a man. That giant's about 9 feet tall. And Saul over there, King Saul, is trembling like leaves in the wind, scared to death of this giant. And the giant comes out every day and sends me a man that we may do battle. And you know what God said? I don't need a man. I've got a boy. His name is David. And when David saw what was going on, you know what David by faith said? Are y'all listening now? I know there's a lot of distractions in church. And if you got your cell phone on and you're looking at scripture, that's okay. But if you're just checking text or Facebook, turn it off. I want you to get this. You know what David said? David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? A shepherd boy, not trained in battle, one stone in his sling. And he brought the giant down. Somebody said he rocked him to sleep with one rock. Now, you know that God is your God this morning. How many of y'all understand what I'm talking about? You know, yesterday I said if God took this building, this roof off of this building and about 20 feet, left it up there a few minutes, then let it back down and everything was intact, the wiring, the plumbing. Now, that'd be something to talk about, wouldn't it? But would that really strengthen our faith? Come on now. People say, if I could just see a miracle, if I could just see waters back up like they did at the Red Sea, I'd never doubt again. Well, Israel, about 3 million of them were eyewitnesses to it, And when they got out in the wilderness, you know what they started saying? Weren't there any graves in Egypt? Couldn't you have left us down there to die? We're missing the onions and the garlic and the melons. They thought they were going to starve to death. Miracles, the Bible says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. You and I got something better than all. We've got faith in the living God. And every time that sun comes up in the morning, that's all the evidence I need. God is still on His throne. He's okay. He's not sick. He didn't get the virus. He's not going to get it. How many of y'all understand what I'm saying today? How many of y'all got any problems? Y'all are a very attentive congregation. And I appreciate that. But sometimes when people are paying such attention, I wonder if they're getting anything. How many of y'all got any problems in life? I saw one hand go up. I'm here to tell you all about somebody that can help you. And He loves you, and He's able. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. And so, beloved, the Bible is constantly encouraging us to put our faith in the living God. Now, as Old Baptists, we believe that eternal life is alone the work of God. He did it all. He took care of it on the cross. You know, when Jesus came down from heaven to earth, He came down here for a specific work. And that work was to save His people from their sins. Y'all remember that verse? Matthew 1:21. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall, what? Come on now, y'all need to know that verse. He shall save His people from their sins. Did you notice the angel didn't say He might save them? He would like to save them. He's going to make salvation a possibility. He's going to do His part, and then we got to do our part. No, the angel said He shall save His people from their sins. Who are His people? The ones He chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. And the Father gave them to the Son. And the Son came down here and saved them. He came down here and lived a perfect sinless life. And He was busy. Our Savior was busy when He was on this earth. He had a big job, the biggest job in history, saving multitudes from their sins. And let me tell you, He didn't rest until He got to the cross. And when my Savior and your Savior got to the cross and was nailed there, you know what He did? After 6 hours on that cross, during those 6 hours, He made 7 utterances. They're in the Bible for you and me to read. They're wonderful. But the last one is glorious. The Bible says He declared, "It is what? Finished." And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. What does that tell you? He's now resting. He bowed His head. When He was on earth, He had nowhere to lay His head. But on that cross, when His work of redeeming His people was finished, He bowed His head. Aren't y'all glad today your Savior is now resting? There's no more suffering for Him. Nobody can ever whip Him again, spit on Him again, crucify Him again. He's finished with all that. He paid the sin debt in full, and He bowed His head and gave up the ghost because His work as Savior of His people was finished. Now, if you and I come along and try to add anything to what He did on the cross, it would be in vain, because I'm here to tell you He finished it. I want to go with y'all this morning in closing, and I'm not saying I'm through in about 5 minutes now, but just to give some hope to those that are anxious to get out of here, I'll try to come bring my conclusions. I'll try to bring my remarks to a conclusion here in Romans chapter 8, where I believe we see the great work of our covenant God displayed for us. Romans chapter 8, and beginning in verse 28, Paul, writing to the church at Rome, would say, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, there are many people in the world that say that the all things in that verse includes everything that happens on this earth. But, beloved, I limit it to the context. I don't believe that every murder is working together for anybody's good. The young woman murdered in Dublin this week, that's not working for anybody's good. Babies aborted in the womb, premeditated murder, the shedding of innocent blood, that's not working for their good. Rape, that's not working for anybody's good. Don't let anybody ever tell you that everything in this world is somehow mysteriously within the will of God and He's going to work it all to good. No, there are many things in this world that are displeasing to our God and is against us. But what is it that's working together for our good? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I believe in the next two verses, Paul is going to give us the five things that are working together perfectly and harmoniously for the final deliverance of God's children in heaven in eternal glory. He says in verse 29, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things?" These five things. What shall we say to these things? "If God be for us, who can be against us?" I love that. Paul is saying God is for us. If God foreknew us in the covenant before the foundation of the world, He was for us. And if He predestinated us to be with Him in heaven, I'd say He's for us. And if He calls us by His sovereign Spirit from death and sin to life in Christ, He's for us. And if He gave His Son to justify us on the cross, I'd say He's for us. And if He's coming back to get us and resurrect us and take us to heaven in glorified bodies, I'm going to say God is for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody. Now let's look at these five things that work together for our good. For whom He did foreknow. Not what He foreknew, but whom He foreknew. For whom He did foreknow. And that word foreknow means to forelove. He loved them before the foundation of this world. We've gathered here in this house today to worship a God who is eternal. And before time ever began, in His all-knowing mind, He could look down through history and see His covenant family, and He chose them before the foundation of this world. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, "According as He hath chosen us in Him." When did He choose us? When He saw we'd be good little boys and girls? When He saw us joining the church and accepting Jesus? No. He foreknew, He chose us before the foundation of this world. You see, we've gathered here this morning to worship a God, brother, a great God, not a man-made God. A God who is eternal, whose mind reached back into eternity. And He saw His family, for whom He did foreknow. I love that. He also did predestinate. Now that word predestinate is a scary word to a lot of people. But I want to tell you, it's a beautiful word. What it really means is this. The word destiny is where you're going to end up, right? Pre is a prefix beforehand. And before time, God predetermined the final destiny of all of His children. Do y'all feel safe in that? I do. lot of people traveling right now due to the holiday, and I hope they all reach their destination safely. Some of them won't, we know. But let me tell you, everyone God wants with Him in heaven is going to be there because He has predetermined it. I can't predestinate. You can't predestinate. We make plans. Sometimes our plans are frustrated, overthrown by circumstances beyond us, but not our God. Our God can predestinate. He can predetermine the final destiny of all of His children. He wants you with Him in glory. How many of y'all understand that? You know, one thing I could never understand about Arminianism is this. They will teach you, and I have friends who are Arminians in their theology, and I love them, and I believe they're children of God, but they'll teach that God loves us with a perfect love. He loves us with a love beyond comprehension, and yet, if you don't do your part, He's going to let you go to hell forever. Would God ever be happy in heaven if an object of His love was in hell? No. Perish that thought. Everyone He loves, He chose, He foreknew, and He predestinated them to be with Him in glory. You know what Jesus said in John 14? In My Father's house are many rooms? No. Many shacks? Many tents? No. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And that's what we're waiting on this morning. My Jewish friends are waiting for Him to come the first time. They don't understand He's already been 2,000 years ago. I believe many of those Jews are in His covenant family, but they don't understand. We know He came 2,000 years ago. We know He's coming back. And why is He coming back? He said, if I go away, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. He wants you with Him in heaven. When y'all have a family reunion, don't you like for the whole family to show up? I remember Elder Robert Torrance said one time, on their, I think, one of their anniversaries, they had a professional photographer to come in and take a picture of the whole family. Brother Robert, Sister Janie, many of y'all remember them. Brother Robert said, you know, I was handsome in that picture. Man, I look good. He had a sense of humor. But he was a nice-looking fellow. He said, I was looking good. Janie was looking good. And the others that were in the picture, they all were smiling and looked good. But you know, he said, we weren't happy with that picture. And I said, why, Brother Robert? He said, because two of the family couldn't be there. One of them was in the hospital and couldn't be there. And another one had fallen out with one of their siblings and wouldn't come. And he said, we weren't happy with that picture. Y'all get the point. He wanted the whole family there. Well, I want to tell you, your Heavenly Father wants the whole family there. And you know what? They're going to be there. He's going to be happy. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Now that word call there is, I think, the new birth, regeneration, when God, through the Holy Spirit, calls one of His elect from death and sin to life in Christ. He calls them sovereignly, like Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. He was full of slaughtering and threatenings to the saints of God in Damascus. He's going down there to persecute them and put them in jail. But on that way, Jesus Christ met him. Do y'all remember that? Out there on the Damascus Road, not a preacher, not Ananias, not Peter, not James, Jesus met him. And he fell to the ground. And I believe right then and there, Jesus called him from death to life. And He's going to do that to everyone. He called me when I was a little boy and gave me a love for Him and for this church. Mama couldn't do it. Some of y'all older ones remember how my mama tried to straighten me out. She convinced me one night it was in my best interest to behave in church. But she couldn't make me love the church. She couldn't make me love the Lord. But you know who did? Jesus. He called me from death to life. And if you love Him today, you've got the call too. It's a long distance call, but it's a sovereign call. And whom He called, them He also justified. That just means that when He sent His Son into the world and Jesus took all of our sins, all of them, every last one of them, and bore them in His own body on the cross and paid for them. How many of y'all believe the blood of Jesus paid for the sins of God's children? How many of y'all believe that? Nothing but the blood. I was down in Statesboro a while back. A little kid kept calling out songs. You could hardly get another song selected for that little kid. And finally, he selected Nothing But the Blood. And his granddaddy leaned over and said, "He's got good theology, hasn't he?" Would y'all agree with that? Nothing but the blood. That's the only thing that could pay the sin debt. And Jesus paid it and justified it. You know what it means? It means you'll stand before God just as though you never sinned. Now, if y'all came this morning for some good news, I got it. That's what the word gospel means. You know what the word gospel means? It means good news. That's right. Now, you may hear some good news that's not the gospel. If you need a rain and you get a rain, that's good news, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus justified us, declared us just. He didn't try to do it, He did it. Amen. And whom He justified, He also what? Glorified. Now you say, "Well, Brother Sam, you don't look glorified this morning in that 72-year-old body." No. But you know, if God has promised it, you can go ahead and talk about it as though it's already done. How many of y'all believe that? Come on, folks. I see a few hands going up. He's going to come back and take my body and glorify it. And He's promised to do it so Paul can go ahead and talk about it in the past tense. See, Paul said, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." If God promised it, He can't lie. It's coming to pass. So, we're all going to be glorified someday. When my brother E.D. died at the age of 46 with a brain tumor, I remember him telling me in Augusta in the hospital, he said, "Sam," he said, "I know death is imminent, but," he said, "death is the ultimate healing. When the body dies, disease can't do anything else to it. It's finished." His spirit left that body and went to glory, and the body's waiting on Jesus to come back and get it and glorify it. Just to be honest with some of you, y'all look like y'all could use a little glory. I'm not going to point to anybody. We all really need it, don't we? You get on up in years. Let me tell you, Mother Nature is a poor makeup artist. Mother Nature, I tell you what, you can take all the cosmetics and the vitamins and the exercise you want, but nature's going to take its course. It's pulling us down. But let me tell you, grace is going to raise us up. Amen. I've shared this, I think, with you all here. I'm not sure, but I'll share it with some who I'm sure weren't here. But sometime when we were living in Birmingham, Nelda and I had a back porch on the little house we lived in. It had a beautiful view of Oak Mountain. I mean, it was $1 million view. And Nelda wanted a swing on that porch. So we found a man that was building swings, and we got him to come, and he hung it for us. Very nice swing, right where we could look over Oak Mountain. And he was a nice fellow right down the road from us. When he sat in the swing, now he's a young man, so I'm glad he sat in it, not me. You know what happened? The chain broke. And down he came. I know y'all think, "Well, that's not very Christian, Brother Sam. Be glad." Well, he took it very well. And he was embarrassed. He said, "I've never had a chain to break before." You know why that chain broke? There was one weak link in that chain. It didn't matter how strong the other links were. If there's one weak link, the chain breaks. Y'all do understand that. Now, I've just given you all the golden chain of salvation. There's five links in it. Foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, glorification. Five links in that golden chain of salvation. Do y'all think those links are going to hold? I do. But what if one link was added to that chain? Your will, your good works, your faithfulness. I wouldn't trust that chain. That's weak. I am weak, but He is strong. I want to say to everybody in the house today, eternal salvation is taken care of. When this life is over, we're all going to be in heaven by His amazing grace. But let me tell you, beloved, He's with us today. I've been through some trials. When I was in Africa, I went through some dangerous situations. You say, well, Brother Sam, I'm going through a lot of trouble right now, and God's not fixing it. Well, I understand we live in a broken world. I get that. It's not God's fault. Anything bad happens, you can't say it's not because God doesn't love us, because He proved He loved us by giving His Son. No matter what you and I go through, we'll never compare to what His Son went through on that cross. But His Son's suffering ended. He bowed His head and rested. And your troubles and trials will soon be over. We sung that song this morning, and I saw some weeping. We'll understand it better by and by. I can't answer every question, but I can point you to a God that you can trust.